We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 3, The Birth of Lord Krishna, Text 13. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sri Vasudeva Vacha. Vidito si Bhavan Sakshat Purusha Prakrite Para Kevalan Kevalan Vapananda. Swarupa Sarva Buddhidrik. Translation. Vasudeva said, My Lord, you are the Supreme Person, beyond material existence, and you are the Super Soul. Your form can be perceived by transcendental knowledge, by which you can be understood as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I now understand your position perfectly. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Within Vasudeva's heart, affection for his son and knowledge of the Supreme Lord's transcendental nature both awakened. In the beginning, Vasudeva thought, such a beautiful child has been born. But now Kamsa will come and kill him. But when he understood that this was not an ordinary child, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he became fearless. Regarding his son as the Supreme Person, wonderful in everything, he began offering prayers appropriate for the Supreme Lord. Completely free from fear of Kamsa's atrocities, he accepted the child simultaneously as an object of affection and as an object of worship by prayers. Translation again. Vasudeva said, My Lord, you are the Supreme Person beyond material existence, and you are the Super Soul. Your form can be perceived by transcendental knowledge, by which you can be understood as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I now understand your position perfectly. So here, Lord Krishna has appeared in the prison house of Kamsa in Mathura, and Krishna's father, Vasudeva, is offering prayers to him. When Krishna originally appeared, Vasudeva was afraid that Kamsa would come and kill him. Because Vasudeva was overwhelmed with paternal affection. He was seeing Krishna as his son. Earlier, Vasudeva had six sons, and each one was taken by Kamsa and killed. So, feeling affection for Krishna as a father for a son, he naturally became afraid that Kamsa would kill Krishna just as he had killed the other six sons. But Krishna understood Vasudeva's fear and anxiety, and he revealed to Vasudeva that actually he is the supreme person, and not only is there no fear that he would be killed by Kamsa, but there would be no fear for anyone who took shelter of him, Krishna. Everyone in the material world is full of fear. By nature, our condition is fearful, because by nature we are eternal spiritual souls, but we are in a temporary material body. But because we are eternal by nature, we want to enjoy eternal life. We do not want to die. But because we're in a material body, we will have to die. And we are always afraid of death. Kamsa was also afraid of death. And he saw Krishna as the agent of his death. And therefore, he was afraid of Krishna. Devotees know that death is inevitable sooner or later. But to become free from the fear of death, as well as to achieve life eternal, they take shelter of Krishna and become relieved of all fear. Another reason why we are afraid in the material world is that we are afraid that people whom we love will be lost. And that is indeed the case. We will be separated from the ones we love, because as long as we are in material bodies and they are in material bodies, sooner or later our bodies will end, and the relationship based on the body will also end. So just as Vasudeva was afraid that his son Krishna would be killed, every parent has that fear that his or her son or daughter will die. And therefore, they are always vigilant for the protection of their children, which is proper. That is their duty, to try to protect their children. But ultimately, we are unable to protect our children independent of the care and protection of the Lord Recently, one devotee, well, anyway, one devotee told me, she was actually the mother of a 14-year-old girl. And her girl was raised as a devotee. Both of her parents are initiated devotees. But somehow she wanted to have a cell phone. So many of the other students in school had cell phones. So she also wanted to have a cell phone. So her parents thought, well, all right, you know, we don't want her to feel deprived as a devotee child already. She does not have so many of the facilities that the other children have, so we will give her a cell phone. Somehow, a very sinister person got through to her on her cell phone number and induced her to run away from home and meet him. And under his influence, she did so. And when he got her, he raped her. And I mean, it was a terrible scene. Her parents didn't know where she was, but eventually, it was definitely Krishna's mercy. Within maybe 24 hours, they were able to trace her, probably just in time before the man would have killed her. But of course, we can hardly imagine what a traumatic experience it was for the mother and the daughter. So the situation reminded me of a verse from the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, from Prahlad's prayers to Lord Nrisimhadeva, in which he says that one who is not cared for and protected by Lord Nrisimhadeva cannot do anything for his own betterment. For example, one may have a very strong boat and a good captain, but still, the boat may sink and one will die. Here I think of the luxury liner, the Titanic, which was the most advanced ship at the time. It was advertised as a ship that could not sink. And on its maiden voyage, it ran into an iceberg, which opened up a big hole in the hull of the ship, and the ship sunk. And almost all of the passengers who were included some of the most aristocratic people of the time, the elite of the time, they drowned. And the verse says that one may have a very good doctor and very good medicine, but if one is not cared for and protected by Lord Nrisimhadeva, he will die. So many examples. Every day there are examples. And A child may be protected by the parents, but if the child is not cared for and protected by Lord Nrisimhadev, the child will die. So this is a practical say loss or pain that a parent experiences when a child dies in the presence of the parents is the what I've understood the most devastating. And it's not natural, but in Kali Yuga, things are so disturbed, such unnatural occurrences take place. So we are always afraid. We are afraid of our own deaths. We're afraid of the deaths of our near and dear ones. We're afraid of separation from our near and dear ones. And these fears are reasonable, given that we want to live eternally. We want eternal life. We want eternal love. We want eternal relationships. But in this atmosphere of endlessly mutable material existence, nothing can last eternally. And so we will die. Our loved ones will die. And even apart from death, there may be so many other causes of separation. So Vasudev lost 6 sons, but somehow he got Krishna as his son. And when he got Krishna as his son, then he had no fear, because he knew Krishna is the Supreme Person. No harm can come to him, and no harm can come to me, because I am under Krishna's protection. So this should be the goal of all of us, to establish our relationship with Krishna and become free from fear. The 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam says that fear arises due to conceiving of something as separate from Krishna. For a devotee who is surrendered to Krishna, there is nothing separate from Krishna. The devotee knows that Krishna is the origin of everything and the controller of everything. And therefore, nothing is independent of Krishna's existence or control. And so the devotee has no fear for himself. But out of strong affection for Krishna, one may fear for Krishna. That was Vasudev's position in the beginning, before he understood that Krishna was the Supreme Person. And that was always the position of Nanda and Yashoda in Vrindavan, because their affection for Krishna was even more pure than Vasudeva and Devaki. It's more pure in the sense that it was not mixed with knowledge or consciousness, conscious awareness of Krishna's power and opulence. So they always had that fear that something would happen to Krishna, that some harm could come to him, and therefore they were always trying to protect him. But because Krishna was the center, all of their activities and all of their experiences were full of bliss. And ultimately no harm could come to them or Krishna. But they had the sentiment that some harm could come to Krishna, and therefore they were always in anxiety for his welfare. But that anxiety was transcendental bliss. Everything in relation to Krishna is transcendental bliss. So in our attempts to develop our relationship with Krishna, we should have faith in him first, that he is real. That's the first thing. We have to have faith that he exists, that we are not just reading pretty stories, like there's so many children's books to amuse children, and they may have good lessons to them. A good children's book should have good lessons, or some sort of imaginary creation, like a novel or a poem. So that's the first thing. You have to have faith that Krishna actually exists, and that the pastimes of Krishna described in Srimad Bhagavatam and other scriptures are factual. Then we have to have faith that we have an eternal relationship with Krishna, that we are part and parcel of Krishna, and that we can revive our relationship with him and be protected by him and be happy in his association and have all of our desires fulfilled with him. And we have to have faith that we can achieve the goal. Someone may have faith that Krishna exists, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that we are his part and parcel servants, but they may doubt whether they have the strength to resist the bewildering influence of Maya and actually persevere in the pursuit of Krishna consciousness to the degree required to actually be successful in achieving the goal. So faith is the most important factor in Krishna consciousness. And faith develops in the association of devotees. By associating with devotees who have faith, we also develop faith. And faith develops by properly following the process because when one does so, one feels the results, and then one's faith increases. But even that properly following the process is difficult without the association of sincere devotees who do have faith. So we are very much dependent on the association of devotees. And we should take advantage of the association of devotees in the best way, which is to increase our faith in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and in the practices of Krishna consciousness and in the attainability of the goal. Of course, we have to surrender to Krishna. We have to surrender to the spiritual master who is the representative of Krishna. But we also have to surrender to the devotees. We have to have faith in the association of devotees. It may not be that in a particular situation that a particular devotee will say the best thing or do the best thing, but overall we have to have faith that by surrendering to the association of devotees and the process of Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees, that Krishna will work through the devotees to help us return to him. Of course, Krishna can work through others, even who are not devotees. But that may be some special case. But generally, because devotees are trying to surrender to the will of Krishna, they are the natural candidates to be the instrument of Krishna's will. And through them, Krishna manifests himself, manifests his will to us, to bring us back to him. So that association is very crucial. We should understand its importance and value it, and not regard it in a mundane way that could cause us to lose the benefit of it. Developing an offensive mentality of either finding fault with devotees, or even in a more apparently innocuous way, just not considering their association very important. We may be able to survive on a certain level of Krishna consciousness without much association, but to really relish the sublime taste of association with Krishna, his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, his paraphernalia, his entourage, we need strong association. And when devotees have that association and have that experience, they realize the value of it. But we have to make the effort to keep in that association keep the intensity and effort, strong effort to reach the goal of Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, Rasaraj Prabhu.
Thank you so much for the wonderful class, Maharaj. So the first part of your lecture, Maharaj, I have several questions. So you mentioned that, and the Srimad Bhagavatam also mentions that eventually we are dependent on Krishna's will when we are trying to take care and protect our children. And so the question then is, do we, when we pray to Krishna, do we even have to pray for the protection of our children? And if so, what is the use of that prayer? Because eventually it is Krishna's wish that is going to be fulfilled. So in the sense that prayer is there, but what would be the, would it be necessary to even pray like that? Is it appropriate to pray like that for the devotee?
That is a very good question. As everything in Krishna consciousness, the main factor is the consciousness. Why are you praying for her protection? Of course, it's natural. But why are you praying for her protection? Are you thinking that this soul has the most precious and rare opportunity to have the association of devotees, to have the association of devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who are followers of Srila Prabhupada, who has come to deliver the whole world on behalf of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu. And I don't want her to miss this opportunity by leaving her body prematurely or suffering some harm that would impair her ability to take advantage of this opportunity. Or are you thinking, and this is not wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong by any means, but it's just another way of thinking. Are you thinking that she looks so nice, she's so cute, and she loves me so much, she smiles at me and she hugs me and we sing together and we play together, and what would be my life without her? Now, that is also not wrong. That's natural. But in our condition, say, as aspiring devotees, we are sort of a combination of people with human sentiments and with divine aspirations. Now, in principle, a pure devotee will pray only for service. So in the first example I gave, you're praying for service. You know, Krishna has sent this soul to you to raise and educate and train in Krishna consciousness. That is your service to Krishna. And so you don't want any impediment in your service to Krishna. Ultimately, for Krishna's pleasure, you are training the child in Krishna consciousness for Krishna's pleasure. So you don't want any impediment to your service, means ultimately you don't want any impediment to Krishna's pleasure. That is the mood of a pure devotee. Now we have human feelings at the same time. Is it proper to pray to the Lord to fulfill our more human wants? Even then, it's a matter of consciousness. A pure devotee in principle does not, but in an intimate relationship with the Lord, perceiving no other alternative, he can also pray to the Lord. And one example is Gajendra, when he was in the grips of the jaws of the crocodile, he saw no other escape than to pray to the Lord. And but when he did so with remorse, knowing that he should not ask the Lord for anything material. Because we really can't say that we need this particular body to serve Krishna, because if our desire is to serve Krishna, we can serve him in any body. Although we may have facilities in this body that are valuable for service, so in that sense, we may also want to keep this body to do service. But if we take the case of Gajendra, who was in the body of an elephant, it wasn't a particularly suitable body for devotional service, but he was attached to it, and he wanted to keep it. And so he prayed to Krishna for protection, but he did so with some regret. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that we should not ask the Lord for anything material, but sometimes when we see no alternative, when we have no other recourse, we can do so, but there should be some sense of regret that we've bothered the Lord. In Srila Rupa Goswami's definition of pure devotional service, Anya Vilasita Sunyam Gana Karmadi Anavritam, so Anukulyena Krishna Anusilanam Bhakti Uttama. So Jnana Karmadi Anavritam means not covered with, desires for fruitive work or mental speculation or anything else. So in his commentary on this verse, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur discusses this particular word, anyavilasita. Anyavilas means no other desire. To have no other desire than to serve and please Krishna. But anyavilasita, which is the way Sri Rupa Goswami phrased it, means that one should not have have any other orientation. And he gives the example that a devotee should not deliberately engage in devotional service for the fulfillment of any material desire, either for sense gratification or impersonal liberation or any material desire. So that would be the devotee's normal consciousness. But Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says in a moment of extreme danger, for example, someone is being attacked by someone with lethal weapons, one can pray to the Lord. One will naturally pray to the Lord. And he said that is not a violation of anyavilasita. If it was anyavilas, yes, it is another desire. But it's not anyavilasita because under ordinary circumstances, he's not praying for health, wealth, and other material benefits, but only in a particular extreme situation of danger is he praying like that. And then afterwards, he'll return, to his normal condition, and he may even regret having acted in that way at the time. But that is part of the intimacy of the relationship between the devotee and the Lord, even in the beginning stages of pure devotional service, that the devotee, it's just like an affectionate relationship between the child and the father. It's like sometimes the child is a little naughty. Naughty means like ask the father for something that he knows he shouldn't. And sometimes the father, out of affection, will fulfill the desire out of the intimacy of the relationship. But that should not be the normal routine. But it can be accommodated in that intimate relationship, which is basically pure. Yes?
Is it appropriate to approach the demigod?
No. That clearly falls outside pure devotional service. Because anyavilasita sunyam jnana karmadi anavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam. So Krishna, we have to approach Krishna. Now Krishna includes Krishna and his expansions and pure devotees. So approaching an expansion of Krishna, such as Balaram, or expansion, a pure devotee like, Srimati Radharani, or any of, our acharyas. That is included in Krishna. pleasing Krishna means pleasing them. Serving Krishna includes serving them. But demigods, no. You can approach a demigod to serve Krishna. That's something else. But your question was, can you approach a demigod for your sense gratification? I mean, you can, but that is far outside your devotional service. Hare Krishna. Yes, Baladev.
I just want to get clear that in our movement, the children, in order to advance in Krishna consciousness, who are the real guidance for them? The teacher or parent? This is my first question. And second question is, we see sometimes teacher, those are our Krishna conscious leader, our teacher, they guide us really properly with the affection, with the leading expertise, everything, they really guide us so nice. We are blissful. But sometimes we see that parent, they're teaching their children not as blissful that we see our teachers teaching us. So can you make it really clear for me?
Well, being a parent or a teacher is a great responsibility, because these souls who come to us are dependent on us. They're helpless. They can't depend on their own strength or resources or intelligence. They're dependent on us, on the parents, and on the teachers. Still, I would say the primary responsibility is the parents, because they decide who the children's teachers are. But whoever the teacher is has a great responsibility. And therefore, Rishabh Dev says, you know, Guru Nasasyat, Pitaha Nasasyat. One should not become a guru. Of course, guru in the ultimate sense means spiritual master, but guru also means teacher. Pita means father. You shouldn't become a teacher, a father, or a mother, or a husband, or any sort of worshipable authority, unless you can deliver your dependent from the repetition of birth and death. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that one can properly discharge one's duties. That one can deliver one's dependence only by pure devotional service. In other words, one has to become a pure devotee. In the sense of anya vilasita sunyam, doesn't mean that you cannot. I mean, it's nice, but it doesn't mean that you cannot become a parent or a husband or a teacher, unless you're Mahabhagavata. I mean, that would be absurd. But as long as you're a pure devotee, as long as you are engaged in devotional service, you know, to please Krishna, to purify your heart and to please Krishna, and are continually engaged in devotional service, not like it's a part-time, like, okay, I'll go to the temple 2 hours, chant 2 hours a day or whatever, and then the rest of the time just a karmi or whatever. Then you can fulfill your responsibility as a teacher, father, mother, or husband. It's so complicated and difficult in Kali Yuga, especially. Because, unless you homeschool your child, which is certainly a viable option in some cases, unless you homeschool your child is going to be under the influence of the teachers in school. And perhaps more than the teachers in school, as they age, they'll come under the influence of their peers. And, that can really lead them in different directions. So, but yes, in principle, the parents and the teachers are both responsible. And that ideally they should work together. Yes.
Teachers, we see the parents sometimes out of their affection, the misguided children. But teacher not allow any kind of emotion. They have affection. They're not really
allowed. Oh, I see. Yeah, that happens sometimes too. That the standard in the school is higher than the standard at home. Yeah, that's true.
Ask a question.
Let me just add something here, the necessity for the parents and the students to be sincere devotees or strict devotees or pure devotees is highlighted when there's a difference between the standard at home or the standard at school. And depending on who the parents are and what the school is, sometimes the standard at home might be higher, sometimes the standard in the school might be higher. In Juhu, when we first got to Hare Krishna land, there were so many little children. They were all attracted to the devotees, and Srila Prabhupada said we should have classes for them. And we had very nice classes for them, and we engaged them in kirtan, and they were having a wonderful time. But when they went home, there was conflict between the children and the parents, because the parents had bad habits. And in our school, the children were taught the difference between a good habit and a bad habit. And then, some of the parents wanted to take their children out of the school because, they wanted their children to be good sense enjoyers, pious, they're Hindu, so they wanted them to be pious, but not so extreme as to give up this and that. And and sometimes the standard at home is higher. For whatever reason, parents may send the children to school that doesn't have you know, the same standards, and then, and that's a conflict. So the only real solution is if both are strong, the home atmosphere and the school atmosphere. And that was one thing His Holiness Radhanath Swami told me in the very beginning, before he even began the school in Bombay, called Gopal's Garden. He said that, of course, you know, that congregation is blessed with Krishna Chandra Prabhu, who is, you know, a wonderful devotee and a very wealthy person. So what Radhanath Swami told me was that he was not going to admit anyone into the school unless the parents were good devotees. Because unless the, if the parents aren't good devotees, then the child will learn bad habits at home. And then it will bring the bad habits into the school, and it will affect the other children. So he said, you know, I'm prepared to run this school with only 3 or 4 students. And, you know, he had Krishna Chandra there to back him up financially. Because one of the reasons schools compromise is for the finances. They feel they need more students in order to get the income they need to run the school. And then to get more students, they lower the standard. So Radhanath Swami said, you know, I'm ready to run this school even if there are only 3 or 4 students. And Krishna Chandra Prabhu, you know, will establish a fund and pay for all the expenses so we don't have to depend on tuition. And the policy was successful. I mean, all the policies there pretty much are successful because of the purity. I mean, I had a family, the well, let's say the grandmother is a disciple and the aunt is a disciple. And the parents were like congregation devotees, and they wanted their son to go to Gopal's Garden. But the father, he did a little cheating in business and got caught. And that was that was considered a disqualification for the boy to attend the school. And of course, it was very heartbreaking for the mother and the child, because they did go to Chopati, and the child had friends there, but he couldn't go to the school. But that actually served as an impetus to the father to get his act together, you know, and behave properly as a father and as a father, as a devotee, as a businessman, as a husband, you know. And eventually, after 2 or 3 years, he was admitted. But that's India. You know, you couldn't replicate that in other places. So it's hard. What can I say? But we should know what the principle is and then do our best.
This is getting a little bit away from this topic, Guru Maharaj. You mentioned that the Brajabasis were always anxious about Krishna's protection. And I've heard devotees mention that there is really no anxiety in the spiritual world. The anxieties that we have are something that should... should eventually go away. I mean, we become anxious because we are restricted by time, and there is no time in the spiritual world. So if you're anxious in serving your Guru Maharaj, or you're anxious in serving Krishna, that's not what happens in the spiritual world, that these anxieties don't exist. You're always blissful and ecstatic in serving Krishna. Really, there are no differences of opinion in the spiritual world. And I wasn't so sure about this and what the scriptures say.
Well, it's like the statement, you know, the absolute truth has no hands or legs. It means he has no material hands or legs, but he has spiritual hands and legs. So there's no material anxiety, but there's spiritual anxiety. And just as there's a completely qualitative difference between a physical body and a spiritual body, so there's a completely qualitative difference between spiritual anxiety, which is ecstasy, and material anxiety, which is anxiety. The idea that there's no difference of opinion, you mentioned there's no difference of opinion, that also applies materially, but it doesn't apply spiritually. There is a difference of opinion how to please Krishna best. There are right-wing gopis and left-wing gopis. They have a difference of opinion how to please Krishna better. Sometimes even Nanda and Yashoda, they have differences of opinion. Like when Mother Yashoda bound baby Krishna, and, you know, he crawled between the two Arjun trees, and they came crashing down, and Nanda thought that Yashoda should not have done that. That was like too severe to tie Krishna to the grinding mortar. So it's all blissful. There's no disharmony like we have here. Here there's Mahamaya, which makes us forget Krishna. But Yoga Maya in the spiritual world partially reveals Krishna. She reveals him as the supreme lovable object, but she simultaneously conceals his majesty and opulence in order to facilitate the more intimate relationships with him. So Yoga Maya harmonizes all the different relationships in the spiritual world for Krishna's pleasure. It's like a good meal. There will be all different tastes. You know, there will be rice, there will be dal, but there will be chutney, hot chutney. So that adds to the enjoyment of the meal. But you couldn't have a meal that was only chutney, or there might be bitters, you know, karela or sukta, or sweets. Even if you consider the sweet to be the best part, you can't have a meal that's only sweets. So all the different flavors combine to produce, you know, a pleasurable and satisfying experience. So it's the same thing. All different devotees, they have different flavors of service, and they all combine for Krishna's ultimate pleasure. And within within that dynamic, there are differences of opinion, not on what the goal is. Everyone agrees that the goal is to please Krishna, but on how to please Krishna. You know, when Mother Yashoda calls Krishna for lunch, she's thinking of Krishna's welfare. And when the children want Krishna to stay with them and play some more and not go for lunch, they're also thinking of Krishna's happiness. So there's no... So yeah, there's complete agreement and harmony on the goal, just to please Krishna, but there may be different approaches. All right, thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Glories to Srila Prabhupada.